Today our text of study is going to be verses 11 through 16. And if you're new to the scriptures, so 1 Timothy is kind of like in the back, maybe quarter of the Bible. And as I read this, you want to keep this out. The style of teaching we do here is called expository preaching or teaching. And so we're just going to be spending a lot of time looking at this text. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to work through it in just a bit. But keep the Bible open, because we're going to follow that along throughout the sermon. So let me read the sacred word, and then I'll pray again and ask for the Lord's help in this time, and then we'll work through the passage. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 11. That's what the word says. It says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this. By doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time for the glory of Jesus. Lord, we believe that your words are true. We believe that your Bible is you speaking to us. So God, I pray that as we work through this sermon, that you would indeed speak. But that's why we're here. We want to hear your voice. And so please speak in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after taking a several-week break this morning, as you can tell, we're jumping back into our study of 1 Timothy, which is a study that we started in this fall, which is a study that, Lord willing, we'll be finishing up right before Easter. So because it's been a few weeks since our last sermon in 1 Timothy, I thought it'd be appropriate for a few moments here just to kind of refresh us on where we have been in this study. So to start, by way of reminder, this letter that we call 1 Timothy was a letter written by a man named Paul, who we see in the opening verse of this book. Was an authoritative apostle of Christ Jesus, given that authority by the command of God. So if you're not familiar with the New Testament term apostle, the word basically means like sent one. And so in a sense, this word can be used in two ways. One is more of a general way than a sense like all Christians in a loose sense of the word are apostles, and that we've been sent to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Then the other way this word is used is how it relates to an official office that was held in church life during the time the New Testament was written. So in chapter 1, as Paul referred to himself as an apostle, that's what he was referring himself to. So this is a unique, authoritative office that Christ himself appointed Paul to. And this unique office of an apostle, we see in the New Testament, was used by God to communicate his word to his people. See, the scriptures even tell us that our faith is built upon the teachings of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. That's the scriptures. With Christ Jesus himself being our cornerstone. And as the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he did so by writing to a man named Timothy, who we can deduce from the contents of the passage I just read to you was a young pastor. We see this in chapter 1, that he served at a local church in a city called Ephesus, which is what happened to be a church that Paul himself basically established or planted a number of years back. We see that actually that detailed in Acts 19 and 20, so probably about a 10-year or so span from Acts 19 to 1 Timothy when this was written. By way of review, a reminder, as young Pastor Timothy served the church in Ephesus, he was not doing so in an easy time in church life. Rather, what we see from the contents of this letter, this is actually an incredibly challenging season for the church and for him personally, because false teachers were on the prowl. They're like wolves attacking the flock of sheep, which, by the way, reminder, this was most likely wolves that actually Paul warned the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, that wolves would rise up from among the leadership. What we see in this letter, how the false teachers were on the attack was through teaching and spreading false doctrine. In the beginning, the church in Ephesus like twisted around into vain discussion. They were being consumed about much to do about nothing. They were consumed with things that just were not in line with the scriptures or the charge to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so as these false teachers got the church all twisted around, more and more chaos is now filling the church in Ephesus. So Paul, who was basically a mentor to Timothy, wrote this letter with really two major purposes. First, he wrote this letter simply just to encourage his young friend in the ministry. 1 Timothy, including our text today, we read how Paul physically wanted to come to Timothy to encourage him face to face, but because he was not able to make that trip to see him face to face, he wrote this letter to encourage Timothy, to exhort Timothy, to spur him on, so that Timothy would have like courage and confidence to remain in the church in Ephesus and to stand up to these false teachers, to fight the good fight of faith for the sake of Christ and the people whom Christ shed his blood for. Second, great purpose of why Paul wrote this letter was just simply to help Timothy put in like proper organization within the local church, which was organization to help the church, protect the church from chaos. So throughout this letter, including our text today, there are details concerning how the local church should look. Specifically, details how the leaders in the local church should look and act. So in many ways, 1 Timothy is almost like a job description for church leaders. So in 1 Timothy, we read about leadership positions, qualifications for those positions, along with like expectations on what the leaders should seek to meet as they serve in these leadership roles. Expectations that the church should have for the leaders, which is really what our text is about today. And yes, if you're wondering, it is a little humbling for me to communicate passages like these. However, passages like these in 1 Timothy are really important. Like they're important for leaders to know what God expects of them. They're important for churches to know what they can expect of their leaders. So that is a real quick flyby of 1 Timothy where we were. Let's walk through the passage starting in verse 11. If you want to put your eyes there. So it basically says this from the Apostle Paul to young Pastor Timothy. He says, command and teach these things. Now, already, let's hit the pause button for just a couple things I want to point out here. So first, simply relates to just us seeking to be good Bible readers. And so for us to do that, to understand God's Word, it's always important for us to understand a text within its context. So with that in mind, we have a little interpretation already in verse 11 to interpret, like, what are the things that Timothy was commanded to teach or was commanded to do and to teach. See how it says in our text? It says, command and teach these things. Okay, so what are these things? So in the context of the passage, there's really a couple ways for us to consider what the these things are. So first, the these things could be maybe a reference to things that were just said, making like the phrase, command and teach these things, almost like a summary statement of application of what came before. So if you kind of want to take your eyes up. So perhaps he's saying, like, command and teach these things, like in verse 7, Timothy, command and teach training for godliness. Or if you're going to look at verse 10, Timothy, command and teach these things as far as like setting one's hope on the living God who is the Savior of all kinds of people. So that's definitely one way we can understand these things. The other way, the phrase maybe is understood, command and teach these things, is more of a preview statement about that which is to come. So I read to you from the ESV, and that's how the ESV kind of has us to read it that way. You see how it starts like a new paragraph? Which for the sake of information, the original text did not have paragraphs. So there's a little interpretation skills here. So if we interpret verse 11 as starting a new paragraph, then Timothy, command and teach these things, are the things that Paul is about to lay out the rest of the text. And I tend to agree. I think that ESV is actually right how they start this with a new paragraph. I'll explain why we get to verse 15. Now, in the end, I will say, Timothy, pastors are commanded to teach the whole counsel of God. So the end, in the end, the application is really on both sides of verse 11 should be taught. But as mentioned, for us to be good Bible readers, we're always trying to understand the text within this context, right? We want Scripture to interpret Scripture. Second thought, which is more of a thought of application, is that this verse is actually helping us get some handles on the role or the expectation of a pastor. So as just mentioned, 1 Timothy is almost like a job description for church leaders, primarily with like a role of a pastor. And this verse reminds pastors, it reminds churches, two important components that this text or this role has. In our text, there's an expectation that pastors will command, which speaks to having like some leadership, some authority that pastors are to have. Now, New Testament, pastors are not to lord over others with that authority. But New Testament, there's an expectation that pastors are to lead. Lead in such a way that there's authority tied to it. And as pastors lead with authority in our text, The expectation is that the authority will primarily be lived out through their teaching, which is a teaching that should be grounded, should be saturated in God's word. So in 2 Timothy, which is a follow-up to this letter, Paul wrote to Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach the word of truth in season, in out of season, to lead in such a way that the Bible is speaking through his teaching. And if we were to think again in the context of 1 Timothy, the problem that Timothy was facing, that there are others that were in the church who were leaders in the church, who are no doubt commanding and teaching, but their commanding and teaching was not in line with the scripture, with good doctrine. Timothy, as you pastor in Ephesus, command and teach. I don't know, this might feel like a little bit of a throwaway verse here, but this verse 11 is actually pretty important. It's important for guys like me, who's been entrusted with this role. This verse is to help me set my heart on things that God would have me to do. Command and teach. It's also important for the church as a whole. So that the church as a whole is making sure guys like me are doing the things that God would have us to do. Command and teach. And if I can be a little vulnerable with you here, it's really easy to get distracted for verse 11. It's easy for pastors to get distracted. Right? There's always so many things happening in church life. It can be easy for pastors to get distracted and lose track of this responsibility. Or maybe even to simply shy away from this responsibility. Also can be easy for the church as a whole to get distracted from verse 11. And maybe start to add to things on the job description that take away from this text. Or they can maybe even undermine these responsibilities that the role of the pastor is entrusted with. Which we'll talk about more in just a bit. This is actually an important verse. Verse 11. Command to teach these things. Keep going. After Paul reminded Timothy of the expectation that as a pastor in Ephesus, he was to command and teach, we see that before he defines what some of these things are, in verse 12, it kind of feels like Paul was actually getting after Timothy a little bit there. Command and teach these things, letting no one despise you for your youth, is what our text tells us. Which is mentioned at the start, this verse here is probably how we can deduce that Timothy was relatively young at the time as he wrote this letter. Hard to know exactly how young he was. So culturally, around the age of 30 is the minimum, to serve in different entry-level leadership roles in the Roman government. So many scholars conclude that Timothy was probably right around that age, maybe late 20s, early 30s, relatively young. This week, as I studied this passage, this verse actually really intrigued me. And my intrigue was not just based on the exact age of Timothy, but what intrigued me was the circumstance of why Paul maybe felt necessary to include this in the text. There had to be a reason why he included, hey, Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. Now, I didn't come to too many firm conclusions why this was included, but let me just share some things that I was pondering this week that perhaps maybe will help you to ponder this passage. So I wonder if this is included because maybe this is one of the ways the false teachers were actually trying to undermine Timothy and his ministry. Was to criticize him for his age. Maybe they go around Ephesus, that Timothy, we know he's a good guy. We know he means well, but you know what? Bless his heart. He's kind of young. And really at this point, what does he know? Listen to us, not to him. I also wondered this week, maybe it wasn't the false teachers for undermining Timothy with his age, but I wonder if he actually was doing it to himself. Things clearly were hard in the church. And perhaps it became almost a convenient excuse for him to shy away from hard things. Where he's hiding behind his age. Where his age, or lack thereof, was almost a built-in excuse for Timothy to not command and teach. And because of that, people started to despise him. Maybe as a young coward. Perhaps that's what verse 14 of our text is pointing us to. As Timothy is being tempted to neglect the gift given to him. Or perhaps the problem wasn't Timothy was hiding behind his age, but I kind of wondered this week, I wonder if it was maybe even the opposite. I wonder if maybe he was actually being a little bit too big for his own britches. And so maybe rather than being humble about his place in life, humble about his experience, humble in his commanding and teaching, I kind of wondered this week, I wonder if he had youthful arrogance. And he's going around making confident assertions of things maybe he didn't know about. And because of that, people started to despise him as a young fool. in our text next week, Paul told Timothy to not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as he would a father. So I kind of wonder, was like Timothy running his mouth? Was he struggling with youthful arrogance, rebuking older men on things he really didn't know or understand? And that was affecting the church, and they were starting to despise him. Now, hard to know exactly why Paul included this in the text, but obviously this was an issue that Paul had to address with Timothy. For whatever reason, his age was an issue. In our passage, Timothy, as you command, as you teach, let no one despise you in your youth. Rather, I want for you to set the believers an example to follow, which is an example meant to combat whatever struggles was present because of his age. This would be an example to undermine the false teachers who were trying to undermine him and God's word. An example that the church in Ephesus could follow. An example that they would have confidence and a desire to follow Timothy's lead and to heed to his teaching. Have an example for the church so you can have like credibility. In our text, Timothy, as you pastor, give the church in Ephesus an example in your speech. Let your words be edifying, that they may minister grace to its hearers. Be an example with your speech. Let your words be filled with grace and truth. In our text, Timothy, set an example for the church to follow by your conduct, how you live out your life. Don't have the conduct of a coward. Don't have the conduct of a hothead. But let your conduct be holy, honorable, having self-control. In the text, Timothy, set an example for the church to follow with your love, which we know our love is so powerful. Command and teach in ways that the church sees your love for God and their love, your love for them. Timothy, set an example for the church so they can follow you in your faith. Yes, Timothy, everyone knows the church in Ephesus is in a tough spot right now. This is not a hidden secret. So as you walk through these challenges, set an example by your faith, how the people can see how you can trust in God, even in hard things. In the text, Timothy, set an example for the church to follow with your purity. Yes, Timothy, no doubt, false teachers are slinging mud right now. Yes, there's no doubt the false teachers, they're not playing by the rules. But don't fall into that trap. Be pure. Be holy. Timothy, as you pastor this church, don't let others despise you in your age, but live in such a way that you're being an example that they want to follow you. In short, Timothy, let your example be in line with your commanding and your teaching. In short, Timothy, practice what you preach. Church, that's the expectation that comes with this role. In our text, as you do that, Timothy, verse 13, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, which is one of these things, verse 11. As the church is gathered together, make sure there's times where you're reading the Bible out loud for the church to hear. Which, by the way, for us, this verse here, this is one of the reasons why we start out every service, like reading Scripture. This verse here is one of the reasons why at the start of every sermon, like we're reading the passage out loud to you. This verse here is one of the reasons before we take the Lord's Supper, why a passage is read. Right? We want the Bible to speak, to read the Bible out loud. And this command is important for us, but it's certainly important in the first century. You know, the church in this time, they wouldn't have had access to the Scriptures like we do. For many, if not all of them, the public reading of Scripture, that would have been like their only access to God's Word on a weekly basis. Which, by the way, that should actually be pretty humbling to us when we consider how available the Scriptures are to us in ways I'm sure that we take for granted. Timothy, pastors, churches, be devoted to the reading of the Bible out loud so your church can hear from God. Keep going. Verse 13, as the Bible is read out loud, Timothy, explain what you're reading. In our text, it says, exhort, or possibly translated to preach and to teach. Timothy, as you pastor, let your ministry be filled with preaching and teaching of the Scripture. This is always at the start of a pastor's responsibility. Preach, teach God's word. To ensure that the church is being filled up with the scriptures. Verse 14. Timothy, as you know, these are the expectations that pastors have. And these are expectations that God has equipped you to do. And because of that, do not neglect this gift that has been given to you. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop teaching, even in the face of all the struggle. Don't stop remembering back when this gift, this role was given to you by prophecy as people spoke into your life, when the council of elders laid hands on you. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Let me share just a few thoughts. So by the way, a reminder of a previous sermon that touched on this. So laying on hands, this is like a physical picture of the church like affirming Timothy to the role of a pastor. So in church history, the process of laying hands is often referred to as like an external call. So the internal calls, this is like 1 Timothy 3, if you remember back to there. So there's a good internal desire to be a pastor or an elder. And the external call, this is the church confirming that the internal desire is one that the guy should pursue. Right? The external call is the church affirming the character and the gifting to be able to teach, that they're in place. So in the context of 1 Timothy, young Timothy had some kind of desire to command and to teach God's people. As God's people looked into his life, considered his gifting, considered his character, they agreed that this should be desired, this should be pursued. So in our text, he formed a council of elders who came together to pray over him, affirming to this role that he was now entrusted with as a pastor in the church in Ephesus. That's the first role, first thought. Second thought just relates to what I just said earlier, and how this verse might give us a little bit of insight into verse 12. And perhaps a reason why Paul had to get after Timothy a bit, to not let anyone despise you in your youth. It seems here in verse 14, Timothy is maybe like shrinking back from his role. Like he's shrinking back from his leading, from his teaching. He's neglecting the gift that was confirmed by the council of elders. And because of that, the church was suffering. So God gave to the New Testament church the role of a pastor to be a gift to the church. And it seems that Timothy was like either starting to neglect or possibly neglecting this role, and it was causing hurt. So even though this letter is one of encouragement that Paul wrote to Timothy, in this encouragement, he's also like pushing Timothy here. Right here in this verse, he's like lovingly getting after him a bit. Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Fulfill the role and responsibility given to you to command and teach. Be faithful to responsibility that's been affirmed and entrusted to you by the council of elders. Be faithful. Stand up to the false teachers. Charge them to stop spreading false doctrine so that the church that Jesus Christ bought with his blood might live in peace. Verse 15. Timothy, practice these things. Which, by the way, this is why I think it's best to read verse 11 of all the things that come to follow, because of how it's reiterated here in verse 15. He said, hey, practice these things, Timothy. Immerse yourselves in these things. Be devoted to these things. Be committed to these expectations that come with this role, so that, our text tells us, all may see your progress. But here, this progress, this is Timothy's growth as a young pastor. So the church could see that he's growing. So they have further confidence to follow him. Right? This progress, his growth, this is street cred to his commanding and his teaching, which obviously was on shaky ground when this letter was written because of the false teacher. Timothy, do the things that God would have you to do. Pastor this church so that the church will not get swayed away by false teachers, but they will have confidence to follow you as you follow the Lord, which is what verse 16 is pointing us to. Show your progress. How? By keeping watch on yourself and on your teaching. As you command and as you teach, as you give an example, as you show your progress, stay close to the truth of the scriptures. Stay close both in your personal life as well as in your ministry. Keep a watch. Stay focused. Don't get sidetracked. Be devoted to the Lord, to his word. In this text, persist in these things, Timothy. Persevere in these things. Immerse yourself in these things. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Which perhaps is a little tricky for us to understand too, what he's referring to here, the saving both yourself and your hearers. Right? We know this scripture is so clear. Salvation from sin and judgment, salvation to eternal life with God only comes through Christ. Right? Through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead on the third day. Right? Jesus alone saves. Like, we don't save ourselves. Pastors, right? We don't save anyone. So then how do we read this passage? So to understand, I think how we read this passage, I think it's important for us to understand a couple aspects when it comes to salvation. So first relates to our justification. So how is one justified before God? The scripture is clear. That's based solely on Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ because what Christ has done, his righteousness counted as our righteousness. That's what justifies. That's how we're saved from sin. But then as we are justified, as we are saved, God begins a process in our heart called sanctification, which is how he's like growing us in our faith. This is God's ongoing saving of his people. As God sanctifies us, he grows us in our holiness, in our obedience. And this sanctifying work, this saving work, is a work done over time, through perseverance. And the warning of the scripture, without any evidence of persevering sanctification, perhaps one has never truly been justified. I think that's what our text is getting at here. Timothy, persevere in your ministry, even though right now it is difficult. Persevere in the truth of God's word. Persevere in this sanctifying act so that you and your church, what you're going through, will prove your justification so you will be saved. Which, by the way, this is why texts like these are just so important for pastors and for churches. Salvation is at stake. Right? This is what pastors, they should know their expectation. That's why churches, that's why you should know what you should expect of pastors. Too much is at stake. So you may save both yourself and your hearers. Too much is at stake to not understand what the scriptures say concerning this role. So with that in mind, for the rest of the time here, I just want to organize just some few thoughts for us. As we go through this, I just want to stress again that these really are important. Right, this text is important. It's important for guys like me. Right, to make sure that I'm doing the thing God expects of me with the role that I've been trusted with here. It's also important for the church as a whole to keep guys like me accountable to the expectations that come with this role. That's really what Paul is doing here to Timothy in this passage. This is a bit of Paul holding Timothy's feet to the fire. To go a little further, texts like this are also important for churches. If you think about laying hands on others, to point others to this role. Right, before we appoint elders, do they match the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3? Do they have ability to command and teach? Are they living in such a way that there's an example worth following? Okay, so here are some thoughts that I have for you just from this text. First, one I already talked about, expect pastors to lead and teach. I already mentioned this, but I want to bring this up again. Now, there's obviously other things that can come under the umbrella of pastoral ministry, but leading and teaching are always to be the primary focus. This is a real part of the expectation. In the passage, right? Command and teach these things. In our passage, do not neglect these things. In our passage, practice these things. In our passage, immerse yourself in these things. In our passage, keep a close watch on your teaching, these things. So for pastors, we should expect a real portion of our ministry is to be in our study. Prayerfully on our knees, seeking God's direction on how he's desired to lead the church family. Pastors should expect a real portion of their ministry to be in his study, on his knees, trying to rightly divide the word of truth, to communicate that truth through exhortation or preaching and teaching to the church, so that God's voice found in his word will speak. For churches, you ought to expect this of your pastors, myself included. The pastors will lead and teach. You certainly should not expect anything less. The pastors will be willing to lead, even when it might be difficult to do so. Right? That's the context of 1 Timothy. that pastors will be committed to preaching and teaching and all the process tied to that, even when it's like an out of season to do so. And if needed, churches should lovingly hold the feet of their pastor to the fire to ensure that this expectation is met. Now, if I can be a little candid with you, let me give you a few ways how you can help pastors, myself included, meet this expectation. So first, it's just simply through accountability. Churches should keep pastors accountable to this. As just mentioned, churches should love their pastor enough to hold his feet to the fire when it comes to texts like this, if he starts to stray from it. And for us, this is one of the reasons why we think church membership is so important. Church membership, this is a means by which churches help keep pastors accountable. Second, churches should be praying for the pastors, or their pastors, myself included. So it's either in church life, there's always things that can come up that can pull pastors out of his study. So pray. Pray for me. Pray that God would give pastors, myself included, grace to keep us focused on the task at hand. Third, churches should be involved in doing the work of the ministry, which means not only should pastors like Timothy not neglect their gift, because when pastors neglect their gift, churches suffer. But listen, the church as a whole suffers when any of us neglects using our gifts. The whole body can suffer. And this is important. When the church body as a whole is active, serving, caring for one another, meeting needs that comes up, whatever those needs might be, which, by the way, so many already are doing. What that does, it helps keep pastors in their studies. It gives them greater freedom to stay in their studies. I'll just speak for me personally here. I'm always so encouraged on Sundays when I see how many of you are serving our church body. For me personally, I'm always so encouraged when I hear all the different stories of how you are connecting throughout the week, how you're like meeting all the different needs that come up. If I can be candid with you here, for me personally, as I see you doing the work of the ministry, caring for one another, loving on one another, serving another, it helps me stay focused on my study. Because I know and trust that ministry is being covered. That's the first organized thought. Expect pastors to lead and teach. Second, expect pastors that have a godly character. So if you refer back again to 1 Timothy 3 and the list of qualifications to be a pastor, almost all of the qualifications are actually character-related. So let me just read some of these character traits from 1 Timothy 3. Above reproach, husband of one wife, which is literally like a one-woman man, sober-minded, self-control, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manages his own household well, keeping with dignity, keeping his children submissive, not puffed up with conceit, well thought of by outsiders, right? Character. In our text today, more character expectations. Paul to Timothy, exhibit the character that can be an example when it comes to your speech, to your conduct, to your love, to your faith, to your purity. Really, even verse 14 boils down to character. Timothy, have enough character to not neglect the gift and responsibility entrusted to you. Character matters. It's an expectation. Not that the pastor will be perfect. Personally, all pastors, myself included, right, we have flaws. But overall, the expectation that a church should have on its pastors is that the pastor has a godly character. It doesn't matter if the pastor has this incredible skill as a leader, 5-star general leadership, or it doesn't matter if he is like upfront communication is like TED Talk quality, if his life is just a mess, or if his character has deep flaws, or if his example of his life is just one that should not be followed. Church, expect pastors, myself included, to have godly character. Third, expect challenges will be present for pastors. Now, as I say that, pastors, myself included, now we can have to be on guard a little bit to have an almost like a martyr's complex at times. Sometimes pastors, like, they can get, like, feel really sorry for ourselves as, like, we're the only one who have, like, challenges in life. So I spend a lot of time with pastors, and this actually can be a real struggle for us to simply, like, focus on the challenges in pastoral ministry. And in doing so, almost, like, overlook the so many incredible joys that comes with being a pastor and the honor that it is to command and teach. So we've got to be careful of that. However, that being said, pastoral ministry, it does come with challenges. At times, it could be unique challenges, unique spiritual warfare that takes place in the battle of things like pride and arrogance and insecurities or like melancholy, all these different types of sins like that. At times, it comes challenges that are unique to pastors when it comes like relationships, expectations of relationships, trust in relationships. That's why a lot of pastors can struggle with like loneliness and depression. At times, there can be challenges for pastors like the one that Timothy was facing, where false teachers, false doctrines can cause damage in the church, where Timothy was facing seemingly like personal attacks. Right? There can be challenges. Challenges that might lead pastors like Timothy to be tempted to either neglect his role, his gifting, or to just simply walk away completely, which, by the way, seems to be a growing trend for many in pastoral ministry right now. So for pastors, those who have a good aspiration to this role, this office, so there needs to be an expectation that things aren't always going to be easy. You should not be surprised when fiery trials come your way. There will be times that your commanding and teaching will be met with pushback. Now, sometimes the pushback is because of our own fault. And it's like justified pushback. But not always. There will be times there might be a real struggle on a host of different reasons when it comes to trying to set an example worth following. Pastors need to know that. For churches, know at times, pastors, myself included, might struggle. I think it's actually important for churches to understand that. Like, pastors are just people. It's another thing you can pray for us. This is why even like verses like in Hebrews 13 are just so important. It says, like, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your soul as those who have given account. Let them do this with joy, not groaning. Right? Don't make it a bigger struggle. For that is no advantage to you. So expect. Sometimes it's hard. Let me use one more thing here. So first, expect pastors to lead and preach. Expect your pastors to have godly character as they lead and preach. Expect at times there will be difficulty to lead and preach and to have a godly example. One more. This is actually the most important one. Fourth, look to Jesus. And this is for everyone. Pastors, churches as a whole. Look to Jesus as he is revealed to us in his holy, perfect word. And keep looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus as the true, perfect leader. The one true Lord over all things. Look to Jesus as the true, perfect teacher and preacher, who has spoken to us through his word by the power of his spirit. Look to Jesus as the only one who has perfect character, who was and is perfect in all that he does, including how he's leading your life. He gives the perfect example. Look to Jesus as the true, perfect shepherd and overseer of your soul, because of what he has done for us. Look to Jesus, who, although was perfect, was despised and rejected by sinful men, who laid their hands on him, not to affirm Jesus, but to take his body and pin it to a cross, to crucify him, to kill him. Yet we know it was on the cross. Right? We know that it was actually the will of the Lord to cross Jesus for his people, for us. Look to Jesus and see the one who took the punishment of your sin to prove that indeed he is the great shepherd of his sheep, the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. So through his death, through his resurrection, he is the true head of the body, the church. So that all who by faith turn to him, who believe in him, they would be saved, including all here today, who by faith turn to Jesus, who believe that indeed he did die in their place, only to rise again on the third day. Church, look to Jesus as the Lord, the giver of life. Yes, church, especially these are so important. But in the end, we should take our eyes to Jesus, the true pastor, who has never let us down, who will never let us down, who will always be perfect as he leads our church family. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus. Thank you that even though Jesus is our good shepherd, that he laid down his life for us to be the sacrificial lamb, to take away our sins. And Lord, I pray that as a church, pastors, church members, we would all look to Jesus. Pray that it be very clear, very obvious that he's the pastor here. This is his church. May we all live in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.